We're going to read together the passage I alluded to a moment ago already. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 10, but focus mostly on verses 1 through 7. It is believed that the same person who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote these epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And it's about between 70 and 80 AD that this book was written, according to Bible scholars. And that has to do with the fact that we know that John reached to a very old, or high age, old age. In his 90s, it is believed that he at last went to be with the Lord. So it is much later than some of the other writings we have, Galatians in the 50s and Thessalonians in that time period as well. So let's read God's word this morning from 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Here ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. Fellowship. The word fellowship that is found in this epistle several times is an important word. We call ourselves a fellowship oftentimes. Sometimes the name of a church includes the word fellowship. What is a fellowship? Well, we have to ask ourselves then the question, what is a church? Because there's probably all kinds of activities going on here in Concord and Walnut Creek today that are in a way like ours here this morning. They may not be exactly religious in nature, but people are gathering together this morning who might belong to a garden club, or there might be people who are getting together monthly because they collect stamps. There's all kinds of people who have interest in this or that, and they make it a point to be committed to that particular cause or hobby or interest, and so they meet with one another. But is that fellowship? Is it fellowship because they have coffee and tea and goodies? What makes a church a fellowship? The church is a creation, not of man. It's a creation of God. And the apostle, the aged apostle John, calls the people of his day into that fellowship that is unique in this world. It is not like anything else. Even there may be outward similarities, it is uniquely different. And we're going to talk about that this morning based on the passage we've just read. Three thoughts that I isolated from this passage. The first one is that Jesus Christ is the source of this fellowship. Preaching Christ creates fellowship, and obedience to Christ maintains this fellowship. So those three thoughts: Jesus Christ is the source of Christian fellowship, preaching creates this fellowship, and obedience to Christ maintains this fellowship. Fellowship, as John understands it, is of crucial importance. Fellowship that we talk about following the words of John, when we talk about churches being fellowships, for example, or individual groups of Christians getting together as fellowships, they are fellowships because of their nature. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that the fellowship, the Christian fellowship that we see taught in Scripture, consists of two aspects. There is two dimensions, if you will. And it all begins with the most important one: the fellowship that exists apart from any church existing in this world. The fellowship that exists within God Himself, within the persons of the Trinity. That unique fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that, after all, is the fellowship into which you and I are called when we hear the gospel. No visitor this morning. I don't know if we have any. If you've been here for the first time or have come recently, we are not calling you primarily to join this church, even though that would be nice. And we'd like to talk with you about that. But when the gospel goes forth from this place, you first of all hear the call, or should, that you are called into fellowship with God. Because when we're born into this world, we live outside that fellowship with God. You try to compare biblical themes and doctrines with earthly examples, and sometimes you hit it, you got a bullseye, and sometimes you kind of wonder how successful it is. But when I think about the intimacy of fellowship that the church body represents, you could think of a family. In our family right now, Derek is here, my son, Jackie, our daughter, and then Jackie and our grandbaby, they went away for a week or so to Colorado to attend a wedding. We missed them. Something of our family fellowship was interrupted, and how happy we were when they all returned home safely. I remember, boys and girls, as a young person, when my father and mother would go away to a birthday party, I would stay awake until they're back home. I would not allow myself to fall asleep until I knew the garage door open. And ours was an old one. It was rusty, and the whole neighborhood probably woke up when they got home. Then I knew things were in place again. The fellowship that the church represents is a unique fellowship. Because, first of all, it's not because you have signed up to become a member in this or that church, but it is because you have heard the call to follow Jesus. That call comes from every page of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the source of our fellowship with God and with one another. Consistently, this is how God's Word is revealed to us. It first gives us a portion of, let's say, doctrine and teaching, and then applies that. So the doctrinal part is in verses 1 through 4, and that is followed up by the verses that follow in verses 5 through 7 in particular, that tells us then how to apply that teaching. Jesus Christ, that's the teaching, is the source of our fellowship with God and with one another. The condition is hinted at by the Apostle John. In verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Who are these "you also"? The Bible doesn't give us a whole set of footnotes, divinely inspired, but there are two very probable possibilities, likelihoods. The first one is that John is addressing people who are in the church, but who are seriously upset with the recent events that took place in that fellowship. There were those, and one by the name of Cerinthus, who is mentioned later in this letter, there were those who had separated themselves from this church. They had separated themselves because they never really belonged to it. Why? Because they formally hadn't signed up? No. They had. They belonged to it. Everybody had recognized, oh, that's so-and-so. Which church did they go? That church. They go there, they belong there. Something had happened. And so they had disfellowshipped themselves from the fellowship that John addresses. That was a serious matter. This was not about what music to use in worship. It had nothing to do with when you meet, not even once or twice. All kinds of things that we might think have some importance, but relative importance compared to the cardinal doctrines that save a sinner. And you cannot have meaningful fellowship with God, first of all, and then claim to have fellowship with one another, John says and intimates, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God born in the flesh. Boys and girls, that's what we celebrated at Christmas time. The birth of God's own eternal Son. That miracle of God becoming man is what we celebrated. And why did we celebrate that? Because that was exactly what had to be done in order for us to claim fellowship with God, union with God, the claim of our being adopted into the family of God, if you will. That couldn't be apart from the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And so John is addressing people in the church who had disagreements about that. And they said, Jesus only appeared to be divine. When the Holy Spirit at his baptism came upon him, then a divine nature came upon him. And when he was on the cross, it parted from him. So that when he died, a mere human died. Not the Son of God in the flesh dying. And what a kind of salvation do you then end up with? If you do not know that the one who gave his life is not only a really true human being, as Jesus was, but that he was also the eternal Son of God in the flesh. That in that way, he made atonement for sin. He eradicated the guilt that is ours, for which we must pay eternally, unless God removes it from us and places that judgment on another. And so it was of crucial importance to have it right, what you believe about Jesus Christ. There are many churches in this world. God's name is used and called upon on all continents. But are all churches fellowships? Are all Christian fellowships churches? Our Reformed forefathers did think about that. We live kind of in an age where that doesn't seem to be all that important anymore to really be a stickler about doctrinal issues. We came up with descriptions of what a true church is because it is in contradistinction to what a false church is. A true church preaches Christ. Which Christ? The liberal Christ of the Enlightenment of the 1800s and the 1900s? Is it the Christ who Thomas Jefferson confessed? Or some of these other notable persons of our early American history? Did they have, all of them, a saving faith in Christ? God alone knows. God alone judges the heart. But I would have to say that based on some of the things we know about them, to me it is not so certain that some of these people had a saving faith in the Christ of the Scriptures, who is the eternal God becoming man, and not some other type of configuration. Only God becoming man can save you from your sins and give me, an equal sinner with you, the hope of the resurrection, the hope and certainty of life everlasting. That is why the focus of any true Christian church has to be Jesus Christ. In our preaching and teaching, in our administration of the sacraments, and our understanding of these things, as well as in how we care for the souls, the old word that was used in years gone by, how we care for the people of the congregation, sometimes called Christian discipline. Discipline is sometimes used in a way as if it only means that when the elders get together in a room, they talk about a person, and then they decide to excommunicate him or her. That is when discipline is exercised. That's a faulty understanding. It's only a portion of it. But today, God is exercising his discipline as we worship him, as we are being taught. For the root of the word discipline includes the word from which we have the word disciple. And a disciple is a person who is being taught and who allows him or herself to be taught and so to grow in grace and so to grow in the fellowship that is ours here in Concord. This is a true fellowship. I speak highly of you when I'm elsewhere. I know you don't like me to say that because you truthfully also know that you are less than perfect. But it is a true fellowship of the saints here that I have experienced now for all these years when I come. Why? Because you're such nice people. Well, undoubtedly that helps. But it's because of what you have seen and heard. Doctrinal lessons, detailed explanations of doctrine and confession, maybe. But when John talks about what you have seen and heard, he's talking about the Son of God, born in the flesh, whom that early generation and the apostleship had seen and witnessed and heard and even, in cases, touched. Now, we didn't have that opportunity, of course. At the most, we can touch sacramentally. But when the Word of God comes to us, there's also a sense of touch. Because the Word of God proclaims the one who came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And it tells us that God presented that salvation perfectly for us in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by his resurrection. We too, in other words, have seen and heard. From Sunday to Sunday, you see and hear. You're being called into the divine fellowship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, time and again. And have you answered the call? Have you heard the call to come and follow Jesus? Or do you say, now that's for the older folks here? If you're a young person, maybe you say, I'm too young for that. I'm only in third grade. Or I'm in eighth grade. Or whatever have you. That comes when you get your driver's license. Or something adult like that. Every person hears the call, however young you are, to come into the family of God. To believe in Jesus, who loves you by his death on the cross, by his suffering for your sins. God demonstrated that love for us so perfectly. And it can't be improved upon. It's done. It's finished. We've seen and heard. If that is the case, then that says something about who you are. It says that you've heard the word of Christ. And you have heard the word and you've responded to it. And you have joined the fellowship of Christ's body in this world. It's important to make that connection, I think. More and more, as we live in a world where old loyalties are no longer loyalties, old loyalties fade away. Denominations, federations, we all deal with it. In the URC also. We're going to have to more deliberately and directly and personally call the covenant children of God to faith in Christ. Covenant is a beautiful biblical teaching and concept. It is a beautiful teaching that helps us to have an amazement at how God works things in the history of redemption. But if we do not personally appropriate the very riches of that covenant for ourselves, then we and our children can sit in church Sunday by Sunday with unchanged hearts. And that would be a tragedy. To see and hear Sunday by Sunday, to see and taste that the Lord is good, without hearing, follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Follow him. Live out your faith. Live out this hope of life everlasting for a broken world. What does a follower of Jesus look like? What is it like for a person to claim fellowship with God? It is to join the fellowship of believers. And that means, very practically, that you come to church. That's kind of a no-brainer. And if you can, come both in the morning and at night. My greatest blessings have been when I have attended church in the night. That's not to downplay the morning, of course, but that's just a personal note here. Doesn't come from God's word. On a personal note, I say that many times, as a listener and a preacher, when the numbers are a little bit down, God has blessed me the most. Don't deprive yourself of a blessing that God gives freely, both morning and night, because the fellowship of the saints is being built little by little, week by week, but it's being built as we get together, because we have in Christ Jesus a fabulous time. Obedience to this Christ means sharing the burdens and the responsibilities and the joys of being a disciple of Christ. Both when it comes to the fellowship that we have here as a congregation, and how we practice that on Monday morning and throughout the week. These people that John is talking about, who were outside the church by now, and who were still trying to cause havoc by calling so-and-so in the church and texting that one, and say, hey, how about joining us over here? We've got something going on next Friday. Join us. These people confessed fellowship through Jesus. But a fellowship apart from the true body of Christ in this world, that teaches a Christ who is the Son of God born in the flesh, who came to die for actual sinners and their sins. That's not what they believe. John says in verse 6, echoing their way of thinking, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So there are those who claim fellowship with God, their own little fellowship amongst themselves, but they walk in darkness. They have very little trouble with sin. Sin doesn't bother them because it's gone. Jesus came, died for sinners, whatever that means, however it was accomplished, and so sin is no issue. And so go live as you please. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You have to live obediently in the light, walking after Jesus, putting His teachings and doctrines into practice, forsaking the world, its values, its norms, for the sake of the kingdom that God brought into the world through His Son, and that is being perfected until the ultimate perfection comes at Christ's return. Until then, we're called to walk, because walk we do. Metaphor for saying we live in one way or another. We live and act and behave and think and sometimes feel either like the world does or like those who have heard and seen the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and how that changed and changes us progressively, daily, in some degree, until we receive our own perfection in glory. We have to walk in the light. To walk in the light represents a lifestyle, and it's either one or the other. Now you wonder maybe, what is John saying now? Because I now remember, you remember, that something happened last week, and it was another one of those things that you allowed to happen. And so, are you out of the light? Are you out of fellowship? Are you lost? No. But a text like this does function in such a way that it asks us to take stock, spiritual stock. Am I walking in the light day by day? Am I desiring the light to shine upon me and to be gracious to me and turn its face toward me so that I know which way to go, which persons to follow, which persons to befriend, and perhaps marry, and so forth? Which person to have an alliance with in business, or politics, or what have you? Because the dimensions of fellowship in this world reach our very details of our lives beyond the hour of worship that we have here this morning. Fellowship goes with us. And the call to live in fellowship with God and in fellowship and integrity with others who believe in Jesus Christ and how we ought to serve Him goes with us throughout the week. So I pray the closing of this message this morning that Jesus Christ, until He comes again, will always remain the center and core of this Christian fellowship at this church. That Jesus Christ will always be preached. And that happens when any part of Scripture is taught and read and preached from. Don't want to be misunderstood here. By just mentioning the name Christ doesn't mean you're preaching Christ. John Calvin reminds us of that when he is being accused by others that he was a Judaizer. because he didn't relate the text too quickly with the person and work of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, when the whole counsel of God is proclaimed, you hear Christ. And Christ must be preached. Not man. Not the world, and so forth. And then, of course, how will this fellowship maintain itself? Because it is rooted and grounded in the grace of God. The fellowship that we have here is uniquely divine because it is God who originated it, who instituted it. So that's the foundation for it. It will be maintained because of God's grace. But in God's way of doing things, He is sovereignly present. He sovereignly saves. He sovereignly preserves. And He calls you and me to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. As we follow Christ, day by day, that fellowship is maintained. And by God's grace, we trust and hope and pray that it will deepen, and it will grow, and God will be glorified through it all. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your message this morning from your word, the beautiful teaching of fellowship, Christian, Christ-centered fellowship. We thank you, Father, that we are a part of that fellowship, that you've included us into it by calling us and by enabling us to respond. And so, Father, as we hear the call again this morning to trust in you, to follow you, to live for you, will you enable us? Will you strengthen us to do that which we alone can't do by ourselves? And then finally, Lord, we thank you for the passage this morning that also tells us that when we do sin, we have a Savior above. Though his work on earth was finished, he continues to apply that work, the benefits of his redemption, through his mediation on our behalf, so that when we sin, and all of us sin, and all of us must confess, and when we do, we may know and believe and trust that for Christ's sake, all our sins are removed from us. And so, Lord, we have come here with the joyful expectation of having the opportunity to worship you and to have fellowship with one another. And as we leave this place and hopefully return tonight and then enter your world, and this week that is before us, Father, we pray that then too we will experience the fellowship that we have with you and with one another in some way or another. Oh Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Our congregational response is number 3.